Good evening. Glad to have you with us here as we are ready in just a minute or two. We are going to continue our study we've been doing on Sunday night, simply titled Live at 5, because, well, we're live and it's about a minute and a half away from it being 5 o'clock. So, glad to have you with us. I'm going to share this very quickly to the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. If you've just stumbled across this video and you don't know who I am, my name's Justin Reed, and glad to have you in here with us tonight. I hope that you have been having a good day in worship to the Lord. It is His day, that being the first day of the week, so I hope that you have had a good one so far. And I hope that, and I have been praying that the lesson that we are going to discuss here in about a minute, I pray that it will be beneficial for everyone, for you, for me, and everyone that is involved in our study here tonight. If you want to go ahead and be taking a copy, your copy of God's Word, and turning it there to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we will begin there in just a minute with our lesson text here for this evening. Live at 5 was a fun idea to start. I'm truly amazed and blessed at how many people this has reached, so I want to thank you for your help in sharing this video, because I hear from people all the time, and what I find funny about the way that live videos work is people may not have watched the most recent one. And so hearing from some that we've done a little while ago just warms my heart. So thank you for being a part of this. My clock says we have clicked over to 5 o'clock, and since I'm doing it, we'll go off of my clock. Let us begin, shall we, our Live at 5 sermon series. We're going to talk about the Christian's conduct. And we're beginning, our lesson text is taken from the 11th chapter of Acts, verse 26. When he had found him, Barnabas is seeking Saul. He passed into Antioch, and it came to pass, a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Watch this. And the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. One of the three times, the word Christian appears in the New Testament here in Acts 11 and 26. We also see Acts 26, 28, and then we see 1 Peter 4. And verse 16, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God upon this behalf. And 26, 28 of Acts, Felix says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Tonight I want to talk about the conduct of a Christian. Do you realize, friends, honestly, that being a Christian is the best title that one can have? And if you may be asking, well, wait, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. Does this lesson apply to me? Yes, because we're going to be pointing out things that Christians do and were in life. And hopefully it will spur you to want to become a Christian. You do that by hearing the Word, Romans 10:17, by believing it, John 8:24, by repenting, Luke 13, verse 3, also verse 5, of your sins, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. Upon that confession, you are baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Matthew 28:18-20. You come up out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ, and you remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the biblical promise, being faithful in death, we will receive that crown of life. So that's how you become a Christian. We see that Christ died upon that cruel cross at Calvary for our sins. Therefore, we should live our life. I just kind of shorten it with life because I get ahead of myself. We live our life for Him. Tonight, in our Live at 5 sermon series, I want us to find three areas of conduct in our lives, and I want to figure out how the Christian should conduct himself or herself, as the case may be. So our first area, as we're looking at Christian conduct here tonight, is that of worship. We already discussed in our kind of opening remarks here on the video tonight about how it is the Lord's day, and we worship Him on His day. Go with me to the 20th chapter of Acts, if you will, for just a moment. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. we see we assemble upon the first day of the week. And when we assemble on the first day of the week, we do it to worship. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Then he continues his speech until midnight. But notice, they came together for the sole purpose to break bread. They're going to pray. They're going to sing. They're going to worship God. Now, you can have a small number of people that worship. You can have a large number of people. Well, maybe large gatherings, not the smartest idea for this COVID world, but I would rather gather with a large group of Christians any day of the week. That's just my opinion. Of course, be safe and smart about it. I've been in youth conferences and up at Polishing the Pulpit and in Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area, and been in the same area with about 5,000 Christians, and most, about 4,900 of them I did not know. But it was a wonderful worship service, and it was just beneficial to everyone there. But I tell you what, I was in Union, West Virginia one time preaching in a gospel meeting, doing mission work up there. I was maybe 15 years old, and the gentleman that drove me, Brother Danny Sane, drove me up there, and because I couldn't drive yet. And it was me and Brother Danny, and the preacher there, he was 88, and he brought another 88-year-old lady, and then there was a 90-year-old lady who drove herself to worship, and the preacher and the 90-year-old lady were both a widow and widower, so they were going to get married soon. That was all that showed up for the Saturday night of this gospel meeting. That's five people, and you know what? I enjoyed that worship service just as much as I've enjoyed any other one, because the number does not dictate how successful of a worship service it is. It depends on whether we do what God has commanded. So when we assemble, yes, we talk about, before worship starts, after worship ends, we may say, well, how are you? How's your neighbor? How's your dog? How's your whatever? We're catching up with these people that we have a lot in common with, enjoy their company. But when it comes to worship time, we assemble to worship. Friends, we don't just sit down in the pew, but instead we need to do what He prescribes. And so I want to spend the rest of this point, I'm going to go ahead and put all these up here. If you've ever wondered, why do we do certain things, or why do we do things the way we do it because that's what God's Word has said. And these are the acts of worship. Now, reading and preaching are usually combined, but it's all coming from God's Word. Let's go through these. We must pray when we worship God. Now, this morning, and you can find the video on my channel or the Woods page, we talked about prayer that is pleasing to God, and we took our lesson from this model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, but we'll read that again tonight because Christ gives this example. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And as we discussed this morning, and we'll discuss now very briefly, but this Christ sets forth a pattern for how we should conduct our prayers. Now, what I find interesting about the way the Lord has designed worship to work, God does not give us anywhere in the pages of His inspired Word that you must have two songs, a scripture reading, a prayer, another song, the preaching, the invitation, the Lord's Supper, the giving, a closing song, closing prayer. He doesn't give you the order in which you've got to do it. I know many, that's how we do it at Wood. I know many places that they do, like out at Red Hill, New Hope, other places, they change things up. They may have the Lord's Supper first. They may give first. The preaching may be the last thing. They may do announcements at the end. They may do four songs instead of three. It doesn't matter the order in which you do these things in worship, friends. All that matters is that you do them. So we must pray. Go with me there to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. I love this passage. Nehemiah 8, 4 through 5. Now, Nehemiah is there to help rebuild the wall, and there are a lot of things. I wish I could teach the book of Nehemiah here tonight, but suffice it to say, look what happened when Ezra came. And Ezra has the word of God. Now, these people, they didn't have as easy of an access to it as you and I do, but notice what they did. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Literally, it's more or less just a tower. They just threw wood together, something to elevate him above the crowd so his voice could travel further. They'd made it for this purpose. And stood beside him Matthias, Shema, Anani, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And his right hand on his left, you've got Padiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hadabada, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Now that's not, those names are fun to say, but look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book, he opened the scroll, as it would have been then, in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. They wanted to give all their attention to hearing. You may be saying, well, why didn't they stay seated? Well, you see, when you're standing, you got to pay more attention to what you're doing. They hadn't heard the Word of God read to them in a while, so they reverenced God's Word so much that when Ezra, he didn't have a book, but he had a scroll, but he took the book, as we would say today, and he put it on top of the pulpit, and he opened it up, and when he's beginning to read, the people stand up to show reverence for God, and he stands there, and he's reading for quite some time. We read God's Word in Scripture. Now, in past times, God's Word was not as easily accessible. It doesn't mean it wasn't there. But you had the Roman government, the Catholics, and other groups that didn't want the common everyday man to read God's Word. Because if every person could read God's Word, then every person could see how far away some of these people, most of them, had gone from God's Word. But if they only let a select few read it, and those select few are threatened within an inch of their life to, you can only preach this or that, well, that's an easy way to do crowd control. But friends, think about it today. Everyone has so much easy access. They tell me that any language where I believe just a handful, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people speak, the Word of God is translated into that language. You may be like me. I have multiple copies of God's Word and all sorts of translations. Most of them I don't care for, but they're there to reference if a question ever comes up. We can look online. We've got apps on our phones, our devices. You can read it on the internet. We are so privileged to read the Bible. Let's make sure we do that in worship. We also must sing, though. Go with me to Ephesians. We'll do Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, that's where our singing comes. It comes from the heart. We make this melody in our heart. He didn't say with the banjo, with the guitar, with the piano, with the praise team, with the choir. He says, everyone in your heart. Our instruments are the vocal cords. We don't find New Testament authority for musical accompaniment. Let's see how Paul tells those at Colossae. Not something different, but something complementary. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Where? In your heart. See, we sing. We sing two songs, and then we have a scripture reading, then we have a prayer. We don't all get out our tambourines or plug in our guitars, but we sing. That's how God wants. And I find it funny, all these pictures, these descriptions of heaven we find in the New Testament, they're all singing. They're not playing. They're singing praises to God. So that's what we do as well. Friends, another act of worship the Christian must conduct himself or herself is in preaching. Now you may be saying, wait, I can't preach. Preaching and reading, part of worship, but you got to listen to the preacher. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Called it foolish. Why? Well, if you've ever looked at it from the preacher's standpoint, you spend all week trying to do a lesson, and you're hoping one person's going to be there to hear it, or a family's going to be there, and then they're out, or they just didn't show up. You poured your heart and soul into it, and then people just brush off the message of God, and not, you know, it's not you, it's the Word of God. It's a foolish plan, but I tell you what, it's the best one, because that's the way that God saw fit. What else do we do in worship? Well, go back with me to Matthew 26. We'll look at verses 26 through 29. Something that we do upon the first day of the week, friends, is we partake of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, 26 through 29, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine to that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, we partake the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. If you go back to Acts 20, verse 7, what did they assemble to do? They assembled to take the Lord's Supper. And then the last thing that we do, which it seems like is people's least favorite thing to do, not everybody, but I have known some people, is we give. That's a command. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given over the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." See, the church has to have finances to survive. Now, the church shouldn't just be rolling in the dough, I don't think, because they should be spending the money working for the kingdom. But if you've ever thought, well, why does the church need the money? It's just a building. Well, it may just be just a building. The church is the people, you're right, but that just a building requires electricity. It requires running water. It requires heat. It requires air conditioning. It requires insurance. It requires all sorts of things. You've got to pay for the upkeep of the building. Got to pay for the materials in the building. That's why the Lord's church needs these finances. It doesn't all go in the pocket of the preacher, although usually the preacher's salary does come from part of that. But keep this in mind in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Paul says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So the Christian must conduct himself or herself in worship correctly, the way God prescribes. The second way tonight is we're talking about Christian conduct, that the Christian must conduct himself or herself is in the way that he or she dresses. Now, this may come as a shock to some people in the world today, but Christians are to dress in a way, friends, that is not provocative, that is not seductive. You often wonder why some people get into the situations they get into when they left nothing to wonder, and then somebody else saw it, and before you know it, there's a big mess on our hands, friends. The Christian's not supposed to do that. We're supposed to draw attention to God, not ourselves. Let's see what Paul says there in 2 Timothy 3. Now, in this chapter, he gives the qualifications for elders in 2 Timothy 3. And you may be thinking, well, we're not talking about elders, Brother Justin. We're talking about clothing. I get that. But he also talks about how people are supposed to adorn themselves. I put 2 Timothy there, but try 1 Timothy. That's what happens when I type too fast. In 1 Timothy, he talks about elders, but he also talks about apparel. Go with me there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." That men there is male. We've already seen men there in verse 4 and 5. That means mankind. But notice this. "In like manner also, Women adorn themselves with modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Then he talks about that, the office of an elder, then the office of a deacon. And you may say, well, why are you just picking on the women? I'm not. I'm using this as an example because if the women are to dress themselves appropriately, I guarantee you the men are. If you look at these qualifications for the elder, that's going to be one that dresses well. Friends, I want you to notice this. We must be a constant representation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to the world. Anonymous has once said that you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. They may never go to church. Oh, that's sad. They may never crack open God's Word. Well, that's sad. But they'll look and they'll say, well, he's a member there at that Wood Church of Christ. I know he's told me. I don't know if that's how Christians should act. I don't know what a Christian is, they might say. Or she's a member at this congregation, or whatever the case may be. We may be the only Bible somebody will ever read. Now, I tell you what, without going on a long tangent, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, man sinned. Well, the woman eats first. She's deceived. She gets her husband. He willingly gives in. They make themselves a tunic of fig leaves. It would have covered about the middle of the chest to just right past the hip area. God says, that doesn't do it, because he says you're naked. Even though they're covered, they're still naked. So what happens? He kills some animals, makes them a coat of skin, a tunic, which, taking the root word, would have covered you from the shoulder down to the middle of the calf area, on down to the ankle, depending on the length it was made. So that tells me right there that God has just set forth what is acceptable in dress. Once again, don't have time to go through the entire Old Testament Levitical law. But if you look, the priest, especially Ezekiel 44 talks about what priests should wear. And Leviticus and Exodus talk about what the priests should wear. And they're serving for God. Now today, Peter calls us all priests. We are all servants of God, friends. Therefore, we should all dress as if we're Christians. We should all dress the way that God would want us to. You may be saying, well, that's not hard. You may be saying, well, that's hard to find clothing that way. Well, it shouldn't be. Maybe other people aren't looking hard enough. Because I can sure find clothes that will cover me. I can sure find clothes that will make me look modest. And I can still represent myself. And I can still dress nicely. Without showing everything. Once again, this goes both men and women. Friends, the Christian must conduct himself in dress. Must conduct herself in dress. Her physical, his physical. Her lifestyle, his lifestyle. Christians are called out of the world, friends. We can't look like the world and still be out of the world. We are to be sanctified, set apart. We need to conduct ourselves appropriately in dress. There may be some people who don't like what I'm saying right now. I'm just taking it from the Word of God. Don't be mad at me. Our final point, how the Christian must conduct himself, is in business. You may be saying, well, I don't want to talk about business. Well, we're going to talk about business. The Christian must conduct himself appropriately in business. The Christian should always have the attitude. Now, sometimes they don't. But friends, the Christian should always have the attitude, I'm going to do the right thing. What would Jesus do? Well, I tell you what he'd do. Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Be compassionate, be caring. Notice what Paul says in the Christian's To-Do List chapter of Romans, I like to call it. Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul says that we are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You ever thought about a sloth? Now, they're cute to look at in nature shows and at movies and at the zoo. Sloths are not always the smartest creature. You know, they only go to the bathroom once a month. That'd be, or once a week. That'd be kind of difficult. Sometimes they move so slow they're on the ground coming down to do their business that they get eaten. They move so slow that there are some kinds of sloths that they will accidentally grab to their arm instead of a branch, and then when that other arm falls or lets go, they fall to their death. I love the look. Sloths are cute, I tell you what. But friends, I don't want to be a sloth in the world of business. Because the Christian's business, friends, is a silent sermon. We must be respectful. Go with me there to 2 Peter chapter 2. We just got a few more references and our lesson is done. 2 Peter, the second chapter, or excuse me, 1 Peter, the second chapter. It'd help if I'd actually read what's on the screen. 1 Peter 2, 18 and 19. Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." See, we must be respectful. We must have respect. That imp to imp stands for employer to employee, but it also stands for employee to employer. Friends, we must respect our colleagues. Now, they may not be the best people in the world. They may not be the best boss or best coworker or best employee, but we still need to respect them. They're still a human being, friends. They still have a soul that's going to go to heaven or hell depending on the way they live their lives as we do. We must have respect. And I tell you what, you want to please God? You be a good employee. You be a good boss. You may work for some not good people. You may be in charge of some not good people. I tell you what, if you're doing what you're doing, that's pleasing to God. But friends, we also must have dignity in our work. Everything that we do should ultimately be done for the glory of God. Look at there at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, when it all boils down to it, at the end of the day, friends, we as Christians, we're not working for an earthly master. And we're not working for personal prestige, friends, but we're working for God. And since we're working for God, we must be living right, acting right in business. We've been talking about the Christian's conduct. I tell you what, the Christian is one lucky person. Why? Because he or she will conduct themselves well in worship, and the way they dress, and also in their business, whatever the case may be. One more verse, and then the lesson is yours this evening, is found in Colossians 3 and verse 17. We read a very similar parallel passage there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, but look how Paul puts it. And notice, he's just talked about singing. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you rich with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing with grace your hearts to the Lord." Then watch this. Watch what Paul says. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." We sing a song so frequently. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or creed. Do all in the name of the blessed Lord. Do all in His name. All in the name of the blessed Lord, in word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Tell you what, this lesson motivates me to be a better Christian in worship, in the way I dress, and in the way I conduct business. You may be thinking, well, I'm not a Christian. Love to help you with that today. Love to sit down and study, or study over the phone or through a video thing, or put you in contact with somebody close to you to help you study. Here to help, please reach out to me. I would love to assist you. Maybe just these notes alone will help you be a better Christian. They're available to you. TheJustinReedShow.com/Bible Resources. That's my website. There's a whole bunch of stuff there for you. Don't charge. It's there for you. You can also Google Justin Reed, R-E-E-D Bible. All these are found in the sermon section, alphabetical. So go for Christian conduct. The PowerPoint's there as well, including all the fun typos. Lord willing, we will continue our study in the book of Acts Wednesday night at 6:30. You will be our honored guest. Hope you can be here present for that. We're going to plan on having a Thursday night Bible study, but you know how things can happen when other things get involved. But we'll plan on studying. I should know more of that by Wednesday if we'll study on Thursday. But plan on that. If not, go back and rewatch some of the 20-something others that we've done in Matthew. Those are always fun. And then go ahead and invite you back once again a week from now, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. We'll be back in the building, if the good Lord wills, there. The Wood Church of Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. Would you please share this video so that others can benefit from it? They can realize how the Christian ought to conduct himself or herself in the way they worship, in the way they dress, and in the way they conduct business. And I'd greatly appreciate that. And I want to thank you for studying along with us. I do pray that this lesson has been beneficial to both you and me. It's been beneficial to me, so hopefully for you as well. We'll quickly end this the way that we've ended every other lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.